All right. Thank you guys so much. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to New Life Church. Really excited to be here with you all today. We're going to jump into the message here in a moment, but our hosts are passing out copies of this morning's notes. If you didn't get a copy of the notes coming in, just let them know when they're walking around and they'll get you a copy this morning. It's going to be so fun with Chris Burns tonight. I hope that you all are able to join us this evening for that special time. Chris is organizing something called The Sound going on this July in San Francisco, beginning of July. And it's the 50th anniversary of the Summer of Love, and it's the heart of The Sound is just to really redeem the sound that happened in San Francisco 50 years ago and really believe that God is releasing a Jubilee sound instead. And they're going to be taking over the Jerry Garcia Amphitheater on July 7th and 8th. And sending out teams to do evangelism all over the city, doing a whole day of worship in the Jerry Garcia Amphitheater. So it's going to be fun. I think that sounds really good. I say, yeah, let's fill that place with worship and see what God will do. But Chris is going to share a little bit about that tonight, but he'll be leading worship, and it's going to be a good time. Dads, it's going to be fun next week. We hope you're here. We hope you're able to join us with your family. For if your dad's not here, bring your dad. It's bring your dad to church day at New Life Church. So kind of like bring your daughter to work day, but the opposite. So it's going to be a really good time. It's just a time we want to see our dads get really fired up and blessed next week. So we're going to be continuing this morning in our series, Major Messages from the Minor Prophets. Last week we had a great time with Pastor Abraham, so we were like taking a break from the series a little bit. But by the way, let me just say thank you so much for your generosity in giving to Christ for India and partnering with Pastor Abraham's network of ministries. As a church, we raised enough money last Sunday to give them 80 bicycles, 80 bikes for pastors that is going to like have a major impact in them being effective in the villages and the communities that they're reaching. So thank you so much for, I'm glad as a church that we cared enough to really sow into that and make a difference, not only in our community, but in other parts of the world. So thank you for that. In the beginning of this series, we actually were talking about Malachi. Rachel did an awesome message on Jonah 2 weeks ago. I'm going to circle back to where I started in the book of Malachi today. And we're going to be zeroing in on Malachi chapter 2 in just a few moments. But I want to just refresh the background here a little bit so that we're all caught up. We know this is the last book of the New Testament, and he prophesied roughly 4.5 centuries before Jesus came into Jerusalem, before he was born and began his ministry. And the people of Judah in Malachi's time, the backdrop of this is that most all of Israel had been taken captive out of the land, and they were living in Babylon for 70 years. And when they came back from Babylon, there's a whole generation that came back, and the Jews came back into Judah, and God did an incredible miracle when they came back. He, first of all, stirred up the heart of a Persian king named Cyrus, who, by the way, Isaiah had named by name 200 years before, prophetically, stirred up the heart of that king to not only decree that the Jews should go home, but also give them all the resources necessary to rebuild the temple. They had some obstacles, but after 25 years, they got that project done. It was incredible. Fast forward another 75 years or so, and it was the time of Nehemiah. We know Nehemiah came because he was really there to rebuild the walls. And when Nehemiah came, God stirred up the people, and there was this great ministry that happened and mobilization that happened, and they accomplished in 52 days what they had not been able to do in the previous century. That's a pretty amazing miracle. Now, about 7 years after that, you have Malachi prophesying. So Malachi and Nehemiah probably knew each other. They were probably, my guess is that they're probably friends. But something changed in the city when those walls got built. You know, sometimes when we're in a time of crisis in our lives, it motivates us. It stirs us. We become aware of our need for God when we're in a difficult time. I know that's true for me. I'm guessing it's probably true for a lot of us, that in those times we become aware of our need. But when a time of blessing comes, and that's really what it brought in when they built the walls, it brought in a time of blessing and prosperity because of the security that was there in the city. People started becoming a bit indifferent and complacent and self-absorbed. And that that press they had. And now we're talking, this is the third, fourth generation that's been living back in Jerusalem since they returned from captivity. And there's this kind of attitude that's entered in of like, you know, what's in it for me? Like, what have you done for me lately? Just this whole, a bit of an entitlement, indifferent, complacent kind of a thing happening. And there's a bunch of dynamics that go along with that. So God is going to use Malachi to address that. And that's part of what we're seeing here. But with this self-absorbed attitude, it's really, I feel, well described in what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12 in your notes. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus talked about the love of many growing cold. And that love, when it grows cold in two ways. First of all, love towards God. In Malachi's day, their love towards God had grown cold. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Basically, with your spirit, with your soul, your emotions, your mind, your body, all of you, the whole package, love God with your whole person. That's where we get our statement as a church. When we talk about love, grow, serve, this is where our love statement comes from. Love God. Love Him with all of your heart. When that happens, it has a ripple effect on everything else in our lives. Second, their love for people had grown cold. And what I want to show you is that there's a connection between loving God and loving people. When we love God with all that we are, I believe I mentioned this last week or a few weeks ago. When we love God with all that we are and we obey Deuteronomy 6, it seems like there wouldn't be anything left for anybody else. The whole love quota has been given out. There's nothing left. I've just got nothing. But something happens when we love God with all of our heart. We end up encountering Him. We're in His presence. We're connected with Him. And now something supernatural happens. His love is poured back into our hearts, and we end up with more love in us than we started with. You know how the Bible says, "Give and it will be given to you"? Did you realize that applies to worship? When we worship God with all that we are, He puts way more back into us than we poured out to Him. It's a miracle. It's an awesome thing. And all of a sudden, now we have more love than we had before to pour out to those around us. So I want to show you this connection. Their love for God growing cold really affected their social lives. It affected their community and their family life. Their love for each other was really getting convoluted. And that's part of what Malachi is addressing. And so here's what's happening. Malachi's message, we learned already, it's a call back to first love. Jesus told the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, "I have this against you. You left your first love. You're doing so many things well, but you left your first love. Come back to your first love." And that is really what we see happening here in the book of Malachi. In fact, returning to our first love is something that we need to continually do in our lives, to come back to the Lord with gratitude for all that He's done, with renewed hunger for His presence, remembering that He alone really satisfies and that we are truly empty without Him. I feel like when we return to our first love continually, it's saying, "Lord, I don't need a crisis in my life to remind me of how much I actually need You." You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we look, when you're in a time of abundance and you're in a time of prosperity and you're in a time where I'm thriving, everything is going well in your life, you still need, and I still need God just as much in those moments. And there is a test that comes with blessing. And the test is this: are you still going to hunger for God and depend on Him when everything is going great in your life? Or are you going to allow a drift to come that's eventually going to take you into a crisis that's eventually going to kind of wake you up again to realize, "Ah, God, I need You." And just repeat the cycle. What if we don't keep going through that cycle? What if instead we go from glory to glory to glory and faith to faith to faith? Instead of rising to this level of maturity, then whoops, I lost it all. Ah, God brought it back. Ah, lost it. It's like God wants us to mature in this way that we don't need crisis to realize how much we're loved, how much we need him. We have a habit, a godly spiritual discipline of waking ourselves up and saying, Lord, I need you. Okay, amen. All right. Now, we saw in week one and in chapter one of Malachi that they were being called back to wholehearted worship. And the reason they're being called back to wholehearted worship is that they got into this habit of giving God sacrifices, but it was really sacrifices and offerings that they wouldn't dare give anybody else, including any of their friends, something they wouldn't even want themselves. I described it to you like at that time as, you know, when you have something at your house that you want to get rid of, but you don't want to drive to the dump. And so you put it on Craigslist for free, or you put it on the curb for free, hoping somebody will take it, and then they don't. And then you bring it to the temple and say, here, God, I have something for you. That's what it would be like. That's what they were doing. They didn't have Craigslist. Okay, so, or whatever. Letgo.com or whatever the app is these days that you use to do that. Novato garage sale, I don't know. Okay, so, what's happening here is they're bringing God their leftovers instead of bringing God their first fruits. And wholehearted worship means giving God the best of us, not the worst of us. So their call back to true worship, call back to first love. And that was week one. We saw this renewal of first love between them and God. And wow, we had such a powerful time if you were here in that second service. Just we all gathered around in the front and we were just worshiping. There was such a spirit of worship. The service just kept going and going. And there was a moment of God just renewing first love. It was beautiful. Really special time. What I want to focus on this morning is the fruit of that. What happens when first love is renewed? What are the effects of that? What does that look like in our lives? And so that's what this morning's message is about. And number one, as we look at the fruit of first love, and I've been hinting at this stuff along the way, but I just want to make sure it's just clear and we really dig into it a little more. Number one, returning to first love brings essential realignment in our hearts. And it also brings course correction in our lives. We could be really far off track in the moment we return to our first love. All of a sudden, it's like recalculating, and the whole map gets all right, and we know where we're supposed to get. Because we've gotten reconnected, we've gotten recalibrated, and the Lord has a way in those moments of realigning our lives. We need realignment. Malachi's generation needed realignment. I don't have time to go into all the pictures of having our tires in alignment on our car and all the different things that happen when you go off a little bit here, and a little bit course here, and then you go 500 miles, how far off course you can get. It's important that we make the adjustments and we get aligned in the right way early on in the process. And I feel like this is a daily thing of the Lord, of just bringing ourselves before the Lord, our thoughts, our attitudes, letting his words speak to our lives early on. Did you know the Bible, I've said this recently, but I want to say it again. Did you know that God told Ezekiel to warn the righteous? Sometimes we take offense when we hear a hard message or a strong command from the Word. We're like, why are you saying that to me? My life is fine. God told Ezekiel, and Jesus did this all the time, and Timothy and Paul and all the apostles did this, they actually spoke correctional words to righteous people, knowing that those righteous people would hear it, would take heart to it, would say, man, that was good. I needed that. I'm tucking that away. Let it strengthen my resolve to serve God. So if you hear a hard word, and you're going to, if you walk with the Lord and you study his word, you're going to hear things that are like, wow, that's correcting something in me. Thank him for making a small course adjustment in your life rather than having it be something that led to a ton of heartache down the road. That's a good place to say, amen, Pastor Kid. Yeah, all right. I'm in. Okay. So in Malachi's day, they're leaving their first love and their relationship with God translated to bad treatment of relationships around them and indifference towards other people. Many people weren't loving their spouses, their families, their friends, or their community well because they had lost their heart of worship for God. And what happened when their hearts were hardened towards God, they also hardened towards each other. This is an interesting dynamic too, and I would suggest that if you harden your heart towards people, that can also have the effect of hardening part of your heart, closing off part of your heart towards God. If we hold unforgiveness towards someone else, we know for sure it affects our relationship with God. We receive forgiveness. We release forgiveness. We receive it. It creates this dynamic in our lives where we start to understand this principle that how I love God affects how I love people. My relationship with people affects my relationship with God. Now, I don't say that so you feel total bondage, like, oh my goodness, I just totally chewed out that person on the freeway because I was late to work and I was stressed out and now God doesn't love me. I'm not saying that at all. That's going to happen, maybe, with you. Never with me, but possibly with you. I don't know. I don't even know where I got that example. No, I'm just kidding. Moments like that are going to happen where you have a little meltdown. And what it means is when those mistakes happen and when those moments happen, you're going to clean it up. You're going to say, Lord, that was uncalled for. Or to that person, I'm sorry about that. You know, that, like, you deserve better than that. And I need to grow. And I'm receiving something from the Lord so I can step it up in this area. I mean, it means that we're going to clean up our mess when we make a mistake, okay? So what I'm trying to show you today is that there's a connection, and that's what we're seeing here with Malachi. And we see how much they needed this realignment. What I want to do is look in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, one of the examples given in regards to a relationship that they were indifferent towards was perhaps the most sacred relationship of all, and that's marriage. There was a trend among some of the men, specifically at this time. I'm not talking about men in general. I'm just saying in this thing Malachi was addressing, there was a trend among the men to divorce the wives of their youth and marry younger women, pagan women from around the different people groups that lived in the area. I don't know how this dynamic happened, but I do know that the underlying reason for it was their love for God had grown cold, so their love for their spouses, they'd become indifferent. Their hardening of their heart towards God had led to a hardening of the heart towards other people, and it needed to change. Amen. Malachi chapter 2. He's addressing this. And he's addressing the priests because they were supposed to be the ones that were really teaching the people from the Word of God and getting this self-centeredness checked. Like, I'm grateful for the moments and the circumstances in life and the Word of God and the preaching of the Word that brings self-centeredness into check. And it's like, hey, attitude check. That's a place that needs renewal and repentance. But instead of doing that, they were kind of changing the message. The priests were watering down the word instead of washing people with the word. It says in Malachi 2:7, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. By the way, Malachi means messenger. So the fact that Malachi had to be a messenger was because the priests weren't being a messenger, and that was kind of a little play on words there. Saying he is the Malachi of the Lord of hosts is what that would be saying. Verse 8, but you have departed from the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So God's addressing them. And I believe that what the priests were doing, I believe just one possible scenario is that they were living their life to please people. You're going to please three different groups in your life. You're either going to please people, you're going to please yourself, or you're going to please God. If you live to please yourself, it's going to be self-centered and self-absorbed, and it's going to lead to destruction. You live to please others, you're going to be in the bondage to their opinions. If you live to please God, tongue twister there, You're going to end up being a blessing to other people, and your life is going to be blessed. But I believe they were living to please people. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2-4, the time is going to come where people won't endure sound doctrine. What they're going to do instead is heap to themselves teachers, more teachers, more teachers. And these teachers are going to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Let me tell you something. If as a leader, I am marketing my messages to tell people what they want to hear, I'm not a leader. I'm a follower. Hello. Good word, Pastor Caleb. It is a good word, and it's a true word, and it means these guys, I think they're like, but I really want to be liked. It's so fun to be liked. I like when people say, that was a great message, Mr. Priest man. That was good. Thank you for that. I feel really good. I want them to say that more. That's fine. I'm not saying you can't say that, but what we really want as pastors, and what I think we all really want as believers, is for people to encounter God and be transformed. Not just hear exactly what they wanted to hear. We need to hear what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. Hopefully they become the same as we grow in Christ. Amen. Yeah. Now, because that self-centeredness had gone unchecked, God's raised up Malachi. We're going to keep on reading in verse 13 here. Check it out. Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal. Everyone say loyal. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Listen, in the Bible, there's a word for love in the Old Testament. It's chesed. Sometimes it's translated mercy, sometimes loving kindness, but it really means this, loyal love. God's love is loyal love. It's the grow old together love. It's the better or for worse in sickness and in health kind of love. Unconditional love. Loyal love. God goes on in verse 16 to say, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Did you all know that even in the New Testament, God says that if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge and cherish her, your prayers will hit the ceiling and bounce back? That's my translation, but it says your prayers will be hindered. That's real. 1 Peter 3:7. God cares about this. It's like God is saying, I'm a father. These girls that you're divorcing are my daughters. You're not valuing or cherishing them. And now I'm going to say something to you about it. You're dealing with me now. These are my girls. I mean, how would you feel as a father, fathers, if your daughter is being mistreated? Well, God feels way more strongly about this than we could possibly as humans. Even though we're in his image, we can relate to it, but we have a part. But he's the whole package, okay? So I want to talk about this today. I'm not trying to address every category of divorce. I'm not trying to make this a message about what's biblical grounds. What does the Bible say about that or not? I'm not trying to go there. I'm trying to come at this from a perspective of value for relationship, okay? Because this, we were talking about how when their love towards God grew cold, their love towards others grew cold. And I really believe this statement where it says God hates divorce is such an important statement and such a misunderstood statement for so many people. A lot of people think that they hear that and then they see a divorce situation that maybe they've gone through or maybe has affected them, and they think to themselves, oh, well, God must not love me anymore because I went through this. And they're looking at it like God makes rules, and then when we break the rules, he's mad. God doesn't make any rule to make a rule. He makes every command for our good and benefit. I want to tell you that God hates divorce because he hates what it does to his children. That is not a judgment on you if you have experienced the tragedy and pain of a divorce. May God heal you and bless you. I love divorce care. I love the ministry we do at this church. I believe God is a God of restoration. But listen, none of that negates the fact that God hates what broken relationship and broken covenant does to his kids. It's so contrary to his heart and to his value system and to his and who he is in terms of covenant and faithfulness. And if you've been through a divorce or affected by that, God's heart is restoration. He's the God that works all things together for good 100%. But here's what I'm trying to point out about Malachi. This is not a message about divorce and remarriage and marriage or anything. I'm using that as an example to illustrate something else. In prosperous times, people started to forget what really mattered. The ugliness of self-centeredness began to infect relationships. And marriage is the most extreme example. And I think it probably went something like this. You had some individuals saying, I deserve to be happy. Right now, this person, my spouse, they do not make me happy. I am not pleased with this person. They are not pleasing me. I need someone that will make me happy. I deserve to be happy. God wants me to be happy. I love that one. Don't come to me as let me you no, do come to me. Do come to me. Please come to me with this one. If you're about to do something that is really foolish and it's going to bring destruction to your heart and life and tell me that it's because God wants you to be happy, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting for real. I mean, in the best of ways. We will. We're going to talk and be a pastor right in that moment. The Lord is my shepherd, and sometimes your pastor is your shepherd too. Okay, so here's what I think they're saying. God wants me to be happy. Now I'm going to exchange a relationship that doesn't really please me or make me happy for one that ultimately this one's going to make me happy. I'm going to do a swap because my happiness is the most important thing. Hey, this is America, right? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness? Absolutely. Does God want you to be happy? Yes. And God is as happy as he is holy, 100%. Don't mishear me on this. And by the way, I believe you do deserve to be happy. I heartily believe that. But here's the problem. When my pursuit of happiness brings devastation to someone else, something's wrong with the journey. It's not just about you and about me. It's about... And Jesus, the Bible has a ton to say about our joy and our happiness. God wired us. He made us. He knows what makes us happy. He said, happy are you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Love one another that your joy may be full. There's a way that when we learn to have loyal love, that we are at our absolute best as people and we are filled with joy more than at any other time when we express, grow in, and live in loyal love towards each other. It's how we're wired. It's how we're made. All right, Pastor Caleb. How much longer are you going to talk about this? A while. Number two. When I return to my first love, I'm going to become a giver rather than a consumer. Okay. This is an important point, guys. And in all seriousness, I'm going to try to bring this home over the next 5 to 7 minutes here. When I return to my first love, I'll be a giver rather than a consumer. So, first of all, we saw because their love for God had grown cold, their love for each other had they really grown indifferent. They weren't valuing people around them. So they needed that realignment. And that's what happens when we love God. We begin to love well. Number two, when I return to first love, I become a giver. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I feel like we live in a culture that is pretty consumer-driven, And there's nothing wrong with being a consumer. A consumer in its basic definition is a person that eats or uses something. Okay? Pick your favorite food. You ate it, you consumed it. You used a product, whatever it is. A consumer buys a new product, maybe uses that product. If it's all done, throw it away. Buy a new one, get a new and improved one. You know, we're bombarded with all kinds of advertising all the time with new products. And I think some of the products we have in our culture today are amazing. I remember when we had our fifth anniversary, Pastor Eric Lucan was our youth pastor at that time. And he did this thing where he got Rachel and I iPhones for our fifth anniversary of being pastors at the church. We had the original iPhones back in 2007. We're like, yes. And you know what? Since 2007, Apple has come out with a new iPhone every single year that is better and is faster and is bigger and has a bigger camera. And you can basically ride it to the moon now. It's all this incredible technology it's incredible. Like, what's on this little phone, and this is like 3 or 4 years old now, there's more power on this phone than there was in a supercomputer like 50 years ago, okay? It's incredible, the technology, and it's tons of fun, and I love it. There's nothing wrong with an upgrade, but what I'm trying to address here is a mindset that we can carry out of a consumer-driven economy into relationships, and it should not come through at all, ever. Ever. See, a consumer mindset is fine when it comes to a smartphone or a car, but it's toxic if it's taken into relationships. If I take a consumer mentality into relationships, the relationship is all about what I can get out of it and how I can consume it and how I can use it. I become a user. It's okay if you're a user of a smartphone. I'm a user. It's bad if you are a user of a person. Everybody tracking with me? I think we're all on the same page, right? If this is broken, I might throw it away. My phone. I had a MacBook that I loved so much. It was 6 years old. And I spilled water on it this year, and it died a slow and painful death. It was for like a half an hour. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. It's gone. But it's just a thing. You throw it away, or you recycle it. I'm big on that. Don't worry. Check it out. If a relationship is broken, the consumer mindset says throw it away. Discard it. Love says reconcile it, restore it, strengthen it. You can't bring the consumer mindset into relationships, whether it's friendship, employer-employee even, especially in family relationships. I'm not saying you can never correct anything. I'm not saying you can't quit your job or fire an employee under certain circumstances. I just mean we can't devalue, we can't use a consumer mindset on people in such a way that we're just throwing them away because they're created in the image of God and they're loved by God and should be loved by us. Well, they're no longer making me happy. I want to be happy. They are not pleasing me. I want to be pleased. I understand wanting to be happy, but I want to tell all of us something, including myself and anybody watching and anybody in the sound of my voice. Your happiness is not anybody else's responsibility except for yours. Stop requiring everybody around your life to make you happy. Look, people around my life definitely make me happy. I'm not saying they shouldn't ever make you happy. I'm blessed. But they shouldn't. Your baseline of happiness shouldn't come from everybody. You should already have a baseline of happiness just with you and yourself and Jesus and the Father and the Son and surely and goodness and mercy and everything that he's done for you. You should have a baseline of happiness and joy in your life that you bring to other people as a giver. and you're not looking around for people that are happy and be like, ooh, I need some of their happy. I'm going to go and consume all of their happy. Oh, no. The happiness is gone. It's just a wrapper. Look what happened to that person. They're all gone. Who's next? The happy monster. I eat happy people. Give me all your happy. Someone's getting happy. Here's what will happen, guys. If I'm a consumer, I'm going to start practicing cutoffs around me. If I have a disagreement, conflict, uncomfortable in a relationship, I'm going to cut off. Oh, this is easy. Let's go find somebody else. But if I'm a lover, if I'm a giver, if I'm a friend, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Don't practice cutoffs, because you're going to be cutting people off in your life that are the voice of God in your life, that are people that God put in your life, not just you. People that are different than you, maybe even a little bit difficult for you at times, but are God-given gifts in your life. Value the gifts that are the people around your life. Honor the people that are the gifts around your life. Honor has a way of making even the most difficult person in your life a gift to you. Now, we just need to see here. I think that these Malachi, this crowd that he's addressing, I think that they got into a consumer mindset, and they began to look at people as just things to be consumed and people to be used, instead of people worthy of love and people worthy of value and people worthy to be cherished. When we start loving, when we have our first love renewed with God, we start to see people through a clear set of eyes. We start to see people with God's heart. We start to love them with God's love. And it becomes transformative for the relationships around us. You guys see what I'm getting at here? Now, materialism is really close to consumerism. It's not quite the same, but they're related. And materialism is bad as well, because the more you have, the more you want, and you start to confuse your value with your valuables. And there's an insatiable desire for more. And you're trying to find your satisfaction in things. But the greatest things in life aren't things at all. So don't let things ever become more important than people. Don't let things ever become... I could say that about 10 times. I'm serious. I think it'd be even more powerful each time. Don't let things become more important than people. There's nothing wrong with things. This is not a message about it being wrong to have things. It's awesome. It's just... Keep your love on towards God with a full heart, and have your love, let your love be continually renewed to first love with Him, and love others around you well. Hebrews 13:5 says this: let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's like, rather than covetousness, have contentment because of His presence. That's such a good word. Did you know you can be poor and have the love of money worse than somebody who is very wealthy? And they have total humility with the money, and they realize they're just stewards. This is a heart thing. Because sometimes it's funny, we start talking about like consumerism and materialism and all this kind of thing, and we all start to think of, let me restate that. I don't think we all do this, but I think some of us can start to think of someone who we know or we see as well off or rich or wealthy, and we start to think, that's their issue for sure. I would suggest, if you're thinking like that, if there's somebody that came to mind any time in this message, just raise your hand before the Lord in your heart, not publicly, and say, I am the person. I repent. Because if you're pointing the finger, you need to take the log out of your eye right now. I'm serious. This goes for any of us. Okay, number three, worship team, you're coming up. We're going to do communion. Hallelujah. You're like, whoo. No, this is good. We need to hear the pure word of God challenging our hearts. We need it. I need it. Number three, when I've returned to my first love, I'll deeply value the relationships in my life. These are all connected. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this kind of helps to tie off what we've been talking about here. I'll deeply value the relationships in my life. People around me will be blessed. The effect of my first love being strong with Jesus, it's what I talked about earlier. It's like you can't, everything you give to God, he just gives back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and it comes flowing out of your life towards other people. People around you are going to benefit, and the closer they are to you, the more they're going to benefit from it. The people that are closest to you should benefit the most from your relationship with God. So love for God and love for people are deeply connected. So that's what we're talking about today. Malachi chapter 2. Returning to first love, it brings realignment in my life. Returning to first love makes me a giver instead of a consumer. Returning to first love brings me to a place in my life where I deeply cherish and value the relationships, the people around me. I'm seeing them through the eyes of love, through the eyes of the Father.